I've often found in my life and in the life of others that when we go through a time of brokenness or suffering in some form or fashion, negative circumstance, it is hard to have the right attitude, especially initially. You know, it sometimes takes us a while to get there, if we do at all, and then trying to maintain or sustain the right attitude. And, you know, it's obvious sometimes, but many times it's not obvious that, and we feel like we've done okay, that our attitude is all right, but then something triggers an emotion. There's a squeeze that produces something to come out of us that we didn't anticipate, something that is negative, critical in our attitude toward that event or the season that we're in right now. And the reason that is the case is because we don't have the right perspective about what has happened. And when the perspective changes, then the attitude changes. Is it not true about many things in life? That once your perspective changes about a person, you didn't know this about that person. And because of what's happened, it's made you realize, okay, there's a reason why they responded the way that they did. I need to adjust. I need to respond in a Christ-like way. And so the Apostle Paul is going to show us how to do that. What is that right perspective? How to get there, which will change the attitude that we have. Because look, what does the world see? The world doesn't see your problem. They see your attitude about your problem. They don't know what happened, but they just see somebody who is negative, who is critical, who has an edge about them, who has anger issues or whatever else. They don't know why. They don't know what produced that, and you feel justified in your feelings. Well, they can't read your mind. They don't know your story, but they see your attitude. And so that's why the attitude is so important in what we are experiencing in our Christian life. So let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. And I want to read a few verses here and comment on those. And then I want to close with a very powerful story that I think will help put it in perspective about what's the right attitude that we need to have and how to have the right perspective. Paul is in Rome. He is in prison there, and he's written this letter to the church at Philippi. He says now in verse 12 of chapter 1, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has actually resulted in the advancement of the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is for Christ. Most of the brothers in the Lord have gained confidence from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the message fearlessly. Some, to be sure, preach Christ out of envy and strife, but others out of goodwill. These do so out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, seeking to cause me trouble in my imprisonment. What does it matter? Just that in every way, whether out of false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice, because I know this will lead to my deliverance through your prayers and help from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. My eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now as always, with all boldness, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. Now, if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me, and I don't know which one I should choose. I am pressured by both. I have the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your advancement and joy in the faith, so that because of me, your confidence may grow in Christ when I come to you again. Now, there are three questions I want to answer this morning. First of all, what is your perspective about your brokenness? Well, how are you looking at your situation? And then the kind of attitude that is producing. Notice in verse 12 he says, what has happened to me has actually resulted in the advancement of the gospel. And that gave Paul great joy, even though he was going through a period of brokenness. He's in prison. But yet he knows that there is good that's going to come out of that, and that gives him joy. Remember, joy is not an emotion. Happiness is an emotion. It comes and goes based on circumstances. But joy is a character of Christ, that there is this deep-seated confidence in God, in the Lord, when I'm going through issues in my life. Now, he says that what's happened is helping advance the gospel. The word advance is a military word. It was used of a group of soldiers that would go ahead of the army preparing the roads. They were cutting down the brush. They were laying the road so that the army could accomplish its mission and go forward. And Paul says that my imprisonment has really done nothing more than prepare the way of the gospel. It's clearing out the debris. It's laying the foundation for me, the pathway by which the gospel can move and accomplish its purpose. So what seemed to stop the gospel was actually something that was used for the gospel, and Paul understood that. Notice he affirms this in verse 13. He says, my imprisonment is because of Christ. Is that what he said? No. He said, my imprisonment is for Christ. Yes, he's there because of Christ, but he had a different perspective about it. His perspective was not, why am I here, but what is it for? And he said, it's for Christ. It's for the gospel of Christ moving forward. So the circumstances in our lives may slow us down. It may discourage us. But this is where we've got to get the right perspective about it. And what is the perspective? That God is working in you and through you. God knew that Paul was working in himself, but also through him so that God could be magnified, the gospel could be moving forward. And that's the main thing that you need to understand about getting that right perspective. Notice the second question. What is your challenge from your brokenness? Now here, you've got to have the right perspective about what is it that is the challenge that you're dealing with. Because often in our pain, we underestimate the challenges. We really overlook the root causes of what's going on and what it will produce. Now notice here, Paul says that he experienced two results from this pressure or this imprisonment that he had, this suffering. First of all, is that the gospel would spread through the soldiers. Notice he says in verse 13 that the gospel has become known through the whole imperial guard. Now, who's the imperial guard? Those are 10,000 elite soldiers that were there in Rome to protect the emperor. And Paul is under house arrest for 2 years while he's in Rome. He would be chained. Many believe that he was chained to a prisoner for the duration, those 2 years, and that would rotate the prisoners so that he would have an opportunity to talk to them. They would ask questions, why are you here, if they didn't know? And so he's able to help them understand the gospel. And then notice, verse 13, he says, and to everyone else. These soldiers are hearing about Christ. Everyone else in Rome is hearing about Christ. In chapter 4, verse 22, he says, even in Caesar's household, he's going to stand before Nero and be tried for his faith in Christ. But he's saying that there are those in Caesar's house who are able to hear the gospel and respond to the gospel. And at the end of the letter, he's saying they're bringing you greetings to the church at Philippi. So what does this mean? Everybody in Rome understood about Paul while he was there, and it was centered around the gospel of Christ, this follower that he is committed his life to, this man who has changed his life, and this message of hope. Notice also that the gospel not only spreads through the soldiers and those that were because of his imprisonment, but through preachers and other believers. Verse 14, most of the brothers in the Lord have gained confidence from my imprisonment and dare to speak the message fearlessly. Now they became bolder. But he's going to talk about two groups. He's going to talk about those who had impure motives and those who had pure motives, but they still preach the gospel. Notice those are the ones who preach it in a negative way. Verse 15, he says they preach out of envy. And then he'll use the word strife. There are two Greek words for the word envy. One is positive in its translation. The other is negative. This one that's positive, Aristotle said, it's honest passion of honest people, desiring what another has without holding a grudge. That means this word was used to describe a person that I see characteristics in you that I like, I admire. And I'm not jealous of that. I'm not envious of that. In a negative way, I'm envious in that I want to be like you. I want to emulate your life. It's a positive thing. It's a good thing. That's not a bad way of thinking of envy. But negatively, Aristotle said, envy is the base passion of base people. And that's the word that's used here. They preach out of envy. They're jealous. In other words, they're sad when good things happen to somebody else. and they're happy when bad things happen to somebody else. You know people like that? I mean, it's a twisted way of looking at life, and in reality, they don't exist. They can't function unless that's how they view other people. Now, that's how these other preachers of the gospel and other believers in Christ were looking at Paul. They were envious. They were glad he was in prison. We don't like this guy. He's a hindrance to what we're wanting in our own personal agenda. They were preaching the gospel, but they were envious of Paul. Now, and also, he says, Paul says in Galatians 5 that envy is a work of the flesh. Peter says in chapter 2, verse 1, get rid of it. Now he says they preach out of envy and strife. Now, what is strife? That word is always used in the New Testament of those in the church that are creating problems. It's not used outside the context of the church. Well, who is this group? Again, these are people, men, who affirmed the gospel, but they couldn't stand Paul. They were jealous of Paul, envious. They were creating strife in the church because of their attitude toward the Apostle Paul. Notice also impure motives is that they had selfish ambition. In verse 17, he uses the word rivalry. It's a contest. What's in it for me? That was their attitude. Also, they were insincere in verse 17. They had false motives in verse 18. They caused trouble in verse 17. They were just using any way that they could to downplay Paul and elevate themselves. And that's what criticism does of others. Why are we criticizing other people? It's to elevate ourselves, push somebody down so I can be lifted up, and which creates the negative attitude. And we can look at our circumstance in that way as well, and those that hurt us. But notice he also says that there are those who are positive in their approach to what has happened to him. They preach the gospel out of goodwill. They want what is best for Paul. They were sympathetic to him because of his influence in their life and the gospel of Christ. Another positive motive was they were doing this out of love, their personal love toward Paul. That what happened to Paul motivated them to be bolder in their faith. They had true motives. Paul wasn't concerned so much about their content, but about their hearts, although they had the right content. And they were men of integrity. So regardless of the motives, what was the result? Notice verse 18. Why does it matter? It doesn't matter if they preached Christ with pure motives or impure motives. Just that in every way, whether out of false or true motives, Christ is proclaimed. Now that's an important note. I'll watch guys on TV, preachers, and, you know, about 90% of what they say is right, but there's 10% in a particular message or their own theology that I know about, and I think, man, that's wrong. It's so dead wrong. It's not what the Bible teaches. But they preach Christ. We may have disagreements with different denominations about how we practice our faith in some form or fashion, but it's not a test of faith. That we still, the bottom line is that we are people who believe the gospel message, that Christ died on the cross for our sin. He rose again the third day, that he lives today, and that he is the only way that a man, woman, boy, or girl can have a relationship with God. There's nothing that we can add to that or subtract from that. It is Christ and him alone. And so they may preach that, but they have impure motives. They're doing it maybe for the flesh and their own personal position and power and money or whatever it is. But they say the right thing. My dad and I will talk about this quite a bit. You know, we say, man, the guy says the right thing, but we can't stand them. Just because we know what's going on in some areas of their lives that are not consistent with the gospel. Paul says, my most important issue is the gospel. Is the gospel preached? Now, that's a good way of discerning whether somebody is somebody I ought to listen to, somebody I don't want to pay attention to, because if they're not preaching the gospel, the one that I just said, then that's where you turn the TV off. You don't read their books. You don't listen to anything they say because they're heretics. Other than if they're preaching the gospel, that is the focus. Now, Paul's pressure created two major challenges. This is understanding your challenges. Don't underestimate your challenges. What are they? One is external. That means his imprisonment. That means what happened? What created the brokenness? What created the pain and the suffering? And then the other challenge is what's going on internally, how I'm going to respond to what is taking place. And he says, I don't want to underestimate that. Now, what did God do with those challenges? Well, there were the hundreds of soldiers who heard the gospel. There were the thousands that were in the city who heard the soldier who heard the gospel. And then Paul, as he ministered to the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, to Philemon, millions in the Roman Empire were exposed to the gospel of Christ. And that's what Paul was most concerned about. He understood the challenge. That meant he understood the opportunity. Yes, these are the problems, but these are the opportunities that it's creating. So don't underestimate what God can do with the challenges that you're facing as a result of your brokenness. That's where God's grace kicks in and helps us get the right perspective about what's going on so that I'll have the right attitude. Which leads to my last point. What is your response to your brokenness? I want you to see Paul's response to his brokenness. First is joy. Verse 18, he says, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Paul has present joy because the gospel is being preached, but also that he has a future joy. He says, I will rejoice. Now, this is an act of his will. It's something that he's choosing to do. You see, you're waiting for the feeling to come, the right feeling to come, so that you'll respond the right way to your brokenness. When I feel better, then I'll act better, which is just the opposite of what Paul is saying here in the text and what happens in reality. All feelings are a result of an action that you take. You take the right step, then a good feeling is going to follow. You take the wrong step, a bad feeling is going to follow. If the opposite happens, you need to see somebody. That's not a healthy thing. So feelings are a result of actions. That's why Paul's focus here is being intentional. I'm going to make a choice. I'm going to let the devil have the victory, or I'm going to let God have the victory. I'm going to let the devil determine my perspective, which results in a bad attitude, bad feelings, criticism about my life and about everybody else, about my circumstance, or I'm going to be intentional on Christ and what he says about the issue that I'm facing. Now, notice also his response is eager expectation. Eager expectation. Now, what does that mean? It's a great word, and it's a great image, and I'll explain it this way. About a year ago, my son-in-law, Kurt, he said, hey, I found a piece of property that's got two houses. I'm buying one house. You're going to buy the other. And I said, okay. So that's what we did, and we live about 100 yards apart, and there's a dirt road, a gravel road between the two of us. Now, invariably, when I come home, I'll pull up to their house first, and my three-year-old grandson, Luke, he sees me, and he's playing, doing his thing, but he sees my truck coming up the driveway, and he'll say, Papa's truck, and he makes a beeline for my truck as fast as he can. If we're in the house, and I walk in the house, he says, bye, Mommy, Papa's truck, puts his shoes on, and we're out the door. He wants to get in the truck. And so we'll get in my truck. I put him in my seat with me, and I'll roll the window down, and we're going to drive down the dirt lane to my house. Every single time, this is what he'll do. He'll stick his head out, and it's on a curve, and he looks at the wheel as we're turning. He doesn't see anything else. He's just watching that wheel go round and round saying, Papa's truck, Papa's truck. He just waits till we get around. That is the image of this word, eager expectation. It is sticking your neck out, looking at one thing and one thing only. That's the language of the day. And what Paul is saying, I have eager expectation. Although all hell is breaking loose around me, although I'm in a broken place in my life, I'm in prison, my focus is on God and nothing else. I have eager expectation in Him. I'm not going to look at the circumstance. My neck is stretched out looking at Him. God is going to do something. God is going to come through. God is going to help me. Notice also his response is hope in verse 20. Now, hope in the New Testament includes three things. You need to write these three things down. In general, it means that I have a future expectation. I'm looking that something is going to change. I have this issue now, but I have hope in the future. Secondly, it's always in the Bible trusting God. Hope means I'm trusting God, knowing that in the future He's going to do something. And third, it means that I'm patiently waiting as God works. I'm not going to get ahead of God. I'm going to wait on God. I have confidence in what He's going to do. I don't see it now, but I have trust in Him, and so I eagerly wait for Him to work. Now, what is Paul's joy, his expectation, and hope? That's how he's responding to this. Notice he says that he will not be ashamed. Now, what does that mean? It sounds like one thing, but it means another. Paul would explain that in Romans 9. Look, I'm putting a stone in Zion to stumble over and a rock to trip over, yet the one who believes on Him will not be put to shame. Romans 10, with the heart one believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth one confesses, resulting in salvation. Now the Scripture says, no one who believes on Him will be put to shame. What is he saying? It's not that he's ashamed of the gospel or ashamed of confessing his faith in Christ. He knows that God will not be ashamed of him. He knows that God will not fail him. When he stands before Nero and gives the defense of the gospel, that God's going to come through. Why? He's standing on a solid rock, a solid foundation. And so whenever you and I are facing our brokenness, we know that God's not going to fail us. That's what he's saying. I have confidence. That's the response that he needs to have. What is Paul's joy, expectation, and hope? Secondly, that he would have boldness in verse 20. With all boldness, it means courage to live out my faith and to be bold in my witness. And third, most important, that Christ will be magnified. Verse 20, notice, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, Paul, when he's talking about the body, he's making a contrast and comparison between what happens if I die and what happens if I live. There's a tension there, and what's going to happen? Remember, Paul said in Romans 12 that our body is a living sacrifice that is given completely to Him. Verse 21, he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He wants to magnify God whether he lives or whether he dies. Now, what does he mean if he dies? Well, he says that's gain. It's not so much that he's escaping all this, although that's true. It's that he's going to be with Christ. What did I say? Eager expectation. He's got his neck stuck out the window, looking to Him. I want to be with Him. I want to spend all of eternity with Him. He's been faithful to me. He's changed my life. He's helped me through all of this that I've gone through, and one day I'm going to be with Him. And that is far better. But what is more necessary? Verse 24, he says, to remain. So that means he's going to live. And what does that mean? Well, we all live with this pressure. He says between the two. The pressure of what is better, what is necessary. And both are equal in their pressure. We've all been in those situations. This is what I want to do, but this is what I need to do. Boy, it's a daily battle, isn't it? This is what I want to do. This is what I need to do. It's the desire versus the need. The flesh being better versus God being necessary. Now, Paul, in other writings in the New Testament, also gives this tension in other passages. He talks about a temporary residence versus a permanent one. A suffering mixed with joy and a joy unmixed with suffering. Suffering for a little while, joy forever. Absent from the Lord to be at home with the Lord. The fight versus the feast. The realm of sin, the realm of holiness. And Paul desired that Christ would be magnified whether he lives or whether he dies. And notice he says, if he lives, there is a fruitful work. Now, what is that? Well, it's for their good, that they will move forward in their faith, that they will progress in their joy, that they will advance in their walk with Christ. You see, standing still is spiritually impossible. It's like your business. If you decide to stand still, you're content where you are, you're going to regress. The world's going to pass you by. Other businesses are going to move forward. And the same principle spiritually. If I stand still, I'm going to regret, and regression leads to depression. Depression means I have the wrong perspective about my circumstance, my brokenness, which leads to a bad attitude. So it all comes back to, what do I want? You have to choose. What do I want in my life? Am I going to live in bondage to the enemy who has given me the wrong perspective about this circumstance? Or am I going to get the right perspective by listening to God and trusting Him? You see, you got to ask yourself, what is your joy, your expectation, and in your hope? Are you committed to magnifying Christ in the brokenness that you have? Now, what's the alternative? What's the alternative? Well, you can maintain your perspective about your problem. And you can still feel justified about how you feel about your situation. But you're underestimating what that's going to produce in your life. And then you keep on going down the road in discouragement, in despair, hopelessness, and a defeated life, ultimately leading to isolation. You've got to get the right perspective about it. I just finished reading a book called In Order to Live by Yin-Mi Park. Yin-Mi Park, when she was 13 years of age in 2007, 13 years of age, defected from North Korea. Many of you may have already heard about her, but I really didn't know her story. It's a fascinating, riveting book. That while she was in North Korea, she had a certain perspective about that way of life. But because of things that were going on, she knew that she had to get out. She was willing, her and her mother, to pay a broker. The night before, her sister paid a broker. She didn't want to wait for her mother and herself. So her sister went ahead and paid a broker and escaped, they thought, from North Korea into China. The next night, it was kind of a last-minute decision. Let's go ahead and pay the broker. So in the middle of the night, it was in the winter, the Yellow River was frozen, and that's when the defectors escaped. She made her way over to China, where they met another broker. But she had no idea what was really going to happen to her life. Really what happened is they were paying human traffickers. And she didn't realize that, and she had not been told that. And so they had deceived her, and they were coyotes that we hear about today in South Texas, who are bringing people over. They're human trafficking these individuals. And so this particular human trafficker took her and said, okay, we're going to go to find you a husband, which meant she was sold into slavery. So at age 13, she was sold to a man and lived in a horrible, horrible situation. I'm not going to describe the detail of how bad that was. Her mother had been sold to another man where she was horribly abused as well. And so finally, through Christian missionaries in China, she said, for the first time, we knew that they were there. We didn't know who they were, but they were people who would get us out of China. For 2 years, she was in China. And she had never heard about God. She never knew a Bible. She didn't know anything about Jesus Christ living in North Korea. And so she got exposed to the gospel. And these Christian missionaries helped her go from North Korea to China, to make a very long story short, into Mongolia. At the time, Mongolia had a relationship with South Korea that any defector from North Korea, they would find a way to get them to Seoul, and then they would assimilate into the nation there. So in the middle of the night, her and her mother made their way across the Gobi Desert, and it was a very harrowing experience. There were guards on both sides that they thought were going to entrap them. Well, when they got into Mongolia, they were getting ready to take them back to China. They had taken medications to kill themselves before they would ever go back to China or to North Korea, knowing that they would be imprisoned or executed for their escape. So she is in Mongolia and makes her way to Seoul, South Korea. While she is there, she's beginning this incredible experience. 13 years of age, she has a second grade level education. Now she's 15 by the time she gets into Seoul, Korea, and so she's going through the educational process. An amazing story of how she's able to go to college there. But one summer, she goes to Texas. She heard about an organization called YWAM. And if you remember, Gabe and Debbie Martinez were part of YWAM for 8 years. And so she was a part of a ministry. And she said it was a life-changing experience for her. And she gets back to Seoul, South Korea. And there, in 2014, she's just a young girl. She has an opportunity to tell her story of what is going on in North Korea. And there in Dublin, Ireland, she spoke at a conference, and in 2 days she had 50 million views, YouTube views of her speech. Today, over 80 million have heard her story. Just a few weeks ago, if I understand the timeline, Jordan Peterson interviewed her in a two-hour interview, one of the few times he's wept interviewing somebody hearing her story. She's eventually now in the States, and I tell you all this to help you understand one sentence that I got out of this book that is in so many applications. And she says how quickly a lie loses its power in the face of truth. How quickly a lie loses its power in the face of truth. She was fed a lie for her entire life of the great nation of North Korea and how the rest of the Western world was so corrupt and so evil. But she said, when I faced the reality of my nation and I faced the truth of the rest of the Western world and of the gospel, she said it changed everything. Now, the devil has been lying to you about your circumstance. He's given you the wrong perspective about what has happened to you and what is happening to you, which has affected your attitude. You have no joy, no hope, no eager expectation. It's just doom and gloom, and you don't see any way out. You don't see how God can use this to help you for your good and for His eternal glory. But when you're faced with the reality of truth, which is what God says about your situation, that God is at work in you and that God is going to work through you to help you and to advance the gospel. Because again, what does the world see? The first thing they see is your attitude. And what is the attitude that really magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ? You have the choice to make. You have to be willing to say, listen, she found freedom in her heart. She said, I was free outside of North Korea, but I was not free in my heart until I understood the truth. And today I want to encourage you not only to believe the truth, but act on that truth and be free from the enemy's grip, the bondage in your life. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here this morning who would say, Pastor, I'm not free. I don't have the right perspective because I don't have the way to get that perspective. I don't have a relationship with God. And God wants you to know Him. God wants to help you today. He wants to free you from what you're experiencing. And He wants you to understand the joy and the eager expectation, the hope that you can experience through being in a relationship with Him through Christ. So in just a moment when we sing this next song, I'm going to invite you to come to one of the pastors who will be here who will help you make that commitment. But perhaps there are several of you, many of you, that you've just been struggling with the right attitude because you've had the wrong perspective about your situation. The Lord knows what's happened. And the Lord, listen, He's been working in all of this to bring you to this point, just like for Yimney Park, that all throughout her experience, He was leading her to a certain place, a certain time, for her to deal with the reality of her situation. And that's why you're here today. And that's what God wants to do in your life. Give it to Him. Surrender it to Him. And ask Him to help you to get the right perspective so that you can have the right attitude and be free. There might be others that God is leading you to join our church family today. No, we're not a perfect church. But we do have a perfect God that we love. And that we're trying to serve Him and do the right thing and advance the gospel of Christ here and around the world. And we love for you to be a part of what God is doing here. As one joined us this morning. There might be others who need to come and pray here at the altar alone, or maybe you want someone to pray for you, then you come as well. Father, I thank You for the power of the gospel. I thank You for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, who not only died on the cross for our sin, He purchased our pardon, our forgiveness, but Father, He has been raised from the dead and has power over the enemy. For greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And God, help us to live in that power. For our good and for Your glory, help these who need to make commitments now. In Christ's name, amen.